Good morning. Great to see everybody here today. If you have a Bible, please open to Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4 will be the text of our study this morning. And over the last several months, we've been doing Invite Sunday. Steve and I have been working together on that. We're going to do another 3 months in the fall. And we appreciate the work that you have done in inviting people to come. And just always remember that whether people come or not, people are hearing about Pepper Road, and that's going to give them an opportunity to say, you know, if they hit a hard spot 6 months down the road, where's that church? Got that invitation card. And they might need some Christians to help them to learn the truth. And hopefully they'll think of Pepper Road so that we can lead them to Jesus. Not to the local church necessarily, but to Jesus. And so I hope that you are finding benefit in the work that is going on there. But moving from the congregational setting down toward more the individual setting, this morning we're going to be talking about Bible studies. This is ultimately even what our Invite Sundays are all about, is trying to get across the table from someone and help them to understand the truth, speaking to them one-on-one or in a very small group so that they might really get the Word of God into their own heart and really understand it. Granted, people can come to the truth simply by a sermon preached from a pulpit. But I've found that more often than not, when people are able to sit down across the table and talk through things in the Scriptures, that's when they are really affected by the Word of God. And so preaching can be publicly and it can be house to house. And we are seeking to do all that God has said. Even though it is a little bit corny, someone has said that we need to have Acts 20:20 vision, publicly and house to house, preaching the whole Word of God. And so we are looking for opportunities to study the Bible with people. Of course, Stephen and I, as evangelists, that is what we are trying to give ourselves full time to, and you are graciously supporting us in that work. But this is something that all Christians are to do. And I want to suggest some things that would help us as we are looking for opportunities and making these opportunities happen. Now, for many of us, our circle of contacts is fairly limited. Most of our closest friends are Christians. We know mostly Christians, or at least religious people. And we may not have a lot of contact with people who are unbelievers, other than just in passing at the workplace or something along those lines. I did just a little bit of research, and I don't know that these numbers are exact, and maybe they need some more work and some corroboration. But looking in the Huntsville, Madison, and Athens region, the statistics actually say that only 54.7% claim to be religious. Now, we know a lot of religious people, granted. We talk to our neighbors across the street, and they go to church or have been to church or would maybe claim some religious affiliation. But if you survey most of the people in this area in census data, only a little more than 50% would claim to be religious. And that's including not only Christian of any kind, but also Hindu and Muslim and Buddhist. All those, it's only a little over majority who claim to be religious. That means if you group the population together, we've got somewhere over well more than 270,000 people in this area, and more than 150,000 do not claim to be religious at all, completely unaffiliated. And how many of those who claim to be religious are not sound, have not come to a knowledge of the truth? There are a lot of people in this area who need to know about Jesus, who need to come to a knowledge of the truth. And so our job and our privilege is to work with the Lord in bringing people to Jesus. Now, if someone were to ask me, how do I get and conduct Bible studies? I would give my dad's patent three-letter answer, and that is, ask. If you want to get a Bible study, the overarching idea is just ask someone for a Bible study. But usually we want a little bit more information than just simply ask. And so what I hope to do in this sermon is to present four suggestions and then one application that we can work on this week. Some of these are going to be a little bit more broad. Some are going to be a little bit more specific. But hopefully they will be some things that we think about as we are trying to get and also conduct Bible studies. If you have your Bible open to Colossians chapter 4, I want us to read verses 2 through 6. Appreciate the scripture that was read this morning, talking about how that we need to bring people that message of salvation, that they will call on the name of the Lord, but they've got to hear that word, and they need people who will come to them to preach that word. We see something very similar in Colossians chapter 4. Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 6. The Bible says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with thanksgiving, an attitude of thanksgiving. Praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person. Now, you might want to place a marker here at the end of our study. We're going to come back to it. But there are several general principles here that apply to how we interact with those outside. And that may not just be specifically targeted evangelism, but it applies to our evangelism. And let me just say before we look at the suggestions that are related to this general idea, that when we talk about evangelism, sometimes we think of that as maybe a program or something just for the evangelists. But let's just always remember that when we say evangelize or evangelism, we are just putting English letters to a Greek word that means to preach the gospel. So preaching the gospel comes in various ways and various presentations, sometimes from the pulpit, sometimes from the table. But what we are doing, each and every one of us, when we are getting the word of God into people's hearts, is we are preaching the good news. We are evangelizing. How do we go about doing that? Colossians is going to give us some answers, but let's look at a couple of other texts before we get there. So first, the first suggestion I want to offer is never underestimate the value of personal preparation inside and outside the assemblies. Never underestimate the value of personal preparation inside and outside of the assemblies. What we are doing here is preparation for what we are doing out there. And so as we prepare ourselves and study the Word, sometimes we might wonder, what does it matter if I study the book of Leviticus or Deuteronomy? That is in some way preparing us not only for our service to our brethren, but also to people who are outside. When we study the Word of God and get it into our own hearts and build our own faith, that's going to be the first step toward helping those to develop faith who are outside. Look with me in 1 Timothy chapter 4, please. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verses 13 through 16. The Bible says, until I come, give attention to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation and teaching. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through the prophetic utterance with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation, both for yourself and for those who hear you. Did you notice those very intense words? He used words associated with devotion, immersion, and vigilance. He says this is involved in our proclamation of the gospel. We've got to pay attention to what is happening inside, what is happening when we speak, and what is happening to the hearers. We need to prepare ourselves. And so we've got to get the word of God into our own hearts. As you keep reading in 1 Timothy chapter 4, he keeps using the phrase, these things. And he is constantly talking about getting these things before people, presenting these things to people, being absorbed in these things. And so it's personal and it's interpersonal. We are preparing ourselves for the ministry of the word. And every single one of us can do that. And every single one of us is responsible for that. In fact, what we find in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16, is that there have been various gifts given to people. And some of those include apostles and prophets. And then for our day, continuing on, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. What is their work? It is to equip the saints for the work of service to the edifying of the body of Christ. And he goes on to talk about how that we are to speak the truth in love. And granted, in this context, it is much more inward focus of what we are doing for one another. But if you put that in connection with what he says later on in chapter 4, on into chapter 5, we are being equipped so that we can speak to those who are outside, so that we can work carefully with those who are lost in sin, so that we can bring them to Jesus. What that shows us is that to do the work outside, we all need to be doing our part inside so that we are prepared to do this very good work. In fact, Paul makes it even more individual in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And we're going to turn there in just a moment, but you don't have to now. In verse 27, he says he disciplines himself so that when he preaches to others, he will not be disqualified. And so there is this work of our personal our personal attributes, our personal character and integrity, so that then we can also be prepared to speak what we ought to speak, so that we can save not only ourselves, but also those who hear us. Let me give you an illustration of a time where I was wondering, how in the world is this going to help me to do evangelism? I was teaching the book of Galatians. I think it was either the high school class or young adults when we lived down in Montgomery, Alabama. And the first two chapters are really just a defense of Paul's apostleship. So I was wondering, as I was studying through that, I see how this is important. I want these kids to understand the book of Galatians. I want them to see it as a whole. I want them to see this section. I want them to know that Paul is an apostle. But Grant, I would think, you know, that's mainly for in-house study, right? Well, at that same time, I was also doing a daily call-in voice message. So it was advertised that people could call this number and they could get a daily message and then an invitation for a correspondence course or a personal Bible study. We got several correspondence courses, got a couple of studies from that effort. But I also got a contact of someone that called me. And in the midst of teaching Galatians 1 and 2, where I was sitting here wondering, how in the world is this going to help those who are outside, I got a call from a man who said, you know what, I got a question about something that Paul taught. We talked a little bit about that. And then he said, well, let me tell you my opinion. I don't even think Paul was a real apostle. I don't think that his apostleship was equal to that of the 12. And so we don't need to necessarily hold his teaching up to the same standard that we would the letters in red or the work of the other apostles like Peter. How amazing it was, coincidental, that I am studying here, Galatians chapters 1 and 2, how Paul defends his own apostleship, and an unbeliever, I would call him, comes along and says, I don't believe in the apostleship of Jesus. That gave me a talking point. That gave me personal, I was ready to talk about that. And so when we are studying things, we are preparing ourselves. It may be years down the road before this thing that we are studying right now is going to be effective, but aren't we thankful that we learn it now so that we are prepared when it comes up, that we can then talk to the person about the very thing that they are concerned about, that they need to know about? Now, if you're concerned about how do I get prepared, how do I be prepared for studies, how do I get these studies and conduct these studies, and you've got some specific things you're concerned about, well, you know that the invitation has already been stated. But let me just state it again. Stephen and I would be happy to sit down and talk with you. We'd be happy to lead you through how we would conduct just a general Bible study. If you want to know these things, take the initiative. Not only be somewhat passive and just go through the classes that we're doing. If you need some extra help, we'd be happy to help you. And we want to help prepare you to do the work. And I know the elders and the deacons would be happy to help you get prepared to do the studies you would like to do as well. So first big point there is never underestimate the study that you're doing now and how it will help you to study with someone else in the future. Now, moving a little bit more specific, the second suggestion that I have is that to get studies and to have studies, we need to be willing to ask a lot of questions. And we need to ask good questions. Now, there's a big difference between asking a question and asking a good question. I know you've probably experienced it in this quarter that I've been teaching, where sometimes there'll be a question written down there and you'll be trying to figure it out and you go, this is not a good question. I don't know what this guy is looking for. So we can ask bad questions, and we're all going to ask bad questions at some point that really don't effectively teach, but we can keep working on asking good questions. And I want to suggest that asking questions is a biblical way of reaching people's hearts, figuring out what they really think and also getting them to think. Classic example is Acts chapter 8, verses 30 and 31. This is where a question gets a Bible study. Philip comes up to the Ethiopian eunuch. He sees him reading reading from the Old Testament, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? And he asks a question back, how can I unless someone guides me? And then he invites him to have a Bible study with him. And so there is a sense in which asking a question at the right time might get you to have a Bible study with someone. But again, it goes back to that original statement in the introduction. If you want a Bible study, sometimes you just have to ask, would you like to have a Bible study? Would you like to read through this passage? Maybe you're having a conversation. Ask. They can say no. But you know, as one preacher said, there is life after no. It's okay if you hear a no, because eventually you'll hear a yes. So ask questions. But where I want to go with this is that it's also an effective way of getting people to think about the things that you're studying with them. Maybe it's just a religious conversation. Maybe it is that you're sitting across the table from someone asking questions. This is a prime way to teach. Now, sometimes you have to lecture, but oftentimes asking questions, or at least interspersing questions, is going to be one of the most effective ways. For instance, let's turn to Matthew chapter 16. And we see Jesus here asking a couple of questions. And it's not because he needs to gather information. It's not that he doesn't know what people think about him. It's not even that he doesn't know what the apostles think of him, but he wants them to think about what they think about him. And so look with me in Matthew chapter 16, beginning in verse number 13. Now, when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" Question. And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, and others Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." And he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven." Jesus wanted them to think about what they had seen him do, what they had heard him say, and what the implication was, who this is. Some of the studies I know you all had, some of you remember when Dad came and did some evangelism training for you, and there's still some lessons back there that he used for years and years, and sometimes I even use those lessons still. But basically what it is you read a verse, and then you ask questions about that verse. Why? Because you're getting people to think about the truth they just read. And also it makes it easier if you're not yet prepared to just open up a Bible and have an open Bible study. It gives you some direction. But asking questions, getting people to think about what they think about Jesus and his word. Now, sometimes questions are going to reveal what people think, for better or for worse. For instance, Jesus used questions to test those who came with hypocritical motives in Mark chapter 11. Paul would use questions, kind of hypothetical questions, not necessarily directed at any one person, in the book of Romans. Why? To get people to think so that he could move forward the truth that he was trying to present. We can do this in our Bible studies as well. Anyone who's had Bible studies with me knows that there's some times when I have to just explain a text. But there's sometimes I'll just ask, what does this text say? I remember one time I didn't even have to ask a question. I was sitting across the table from some of our neighbors down in Montgomery, Alabama, and we read Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 5. And before I asked anything about baptism, the lady was looking at it. She said, "Well, that's different." She had never really read it. She had never really looked at it. See, with a question, without a question, if we can get people to read it for themselves and think about it, not just want to hear what we say, but to also think through what it says for themselves, then they can begin to learn the truth. Now, that being said, I would say I often use questions to make sure that I don't have to be in the defensive if I don't have to be. Let me explain what that means. If someone comes up to me and says, "Why doesn't your church use instrumental music in worship?" I will probably use a Jesus tactic on that. One, to find out why they're asking that question, but also to get them thinking. Because it is not necessarily my obligation to defend why I don't do something. I can take them to a positive text and show, I can show you why we sing. But it is their obligation to explain why they think it is okay to do something that you don't read about explicit authority for in the New Testament. And so I would ask a question. Why do you think we should be using instrumental music in our worship? Get them to think through why that is. And I do that with many questions, especially not that I don't want to answer their question, but I want them to have a positive reason for why they think they should be doing something, whether that be instrumental music, or whether it be having female pastors, or whether it be infant baptism, whatever it might be. What's the reason? What's the biblical reason? I'm going to ask that question. And it's not just so that I can try to slap it down. I want to hear what they think. I want to know what they think. One, because I might be wrong and I might need to change. The other might be that I just want them to think through whether or not they're being logical with the text. And so asking questions is very important. This is going to lead us to a point in just a moment that means it takes some thinking and planning on our part of what kinds of questions we're going to ask. We're going to come back to that in just a moment. So, never underestimate the value of studying. And number two, ask a lot of questions. Not giving up the lead, but asking a lot of questions. Number three, connect with your audience without compromising your convictions. Connect with your audience without compromising your convictions. If you still happen to have your Bible open to 1 Corinthians chapter 9, let's read this familiar text. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23. Paul is talking here about how he was not accepting compensation for the Corinthians, even though he had the right to accept compensation. He was preaching the gospel free of charge, if you will. And then he gives an explanation. He says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave of all, so that I may win more." Notice here, whatever we're about to read, Paul is saying, whatever I'm doing is because I want to win more people for Jesus. And if I don't do some things in my presentation, then I'm going to win fewer. He wants to win more. So he's going to subject himself. He's going to humble himself. He's going to give up some cultural things. Look at verse 20. "To the Jews, I became as a Jew, so that I might win Jews. To those who are under the law, as under the law, though not myself being under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all means I might save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker with it." Paul is saying, I want to save some people. More than fewer. But I want to save some. And I know that not everyone's going to say yes, but I'm going to do my part. I'm going to connect as far as I can connect without stepping across the line so that they will have fewer hindrances to hearing the gospel. And so, to the Jews, Paul would act more like a Jew culturally so that he didn't necessarily offend them so that they wouldn't listen to the gospel. Though, of course, he wouldn't compromise and put himself under the law, but under the law of Christ. Same for the Gentiles. Same for any person of any social standing. He would become all things to all men, never compromising the truth, but going as far to the other person as he could. Too often, I think we want everybody just to come to us, and not in doctrinal things, but in cultural things. Paul went to them. He did what was necessary so that the gospel would have no hindrances. Something very similar. An example, in Acts chapter 17, as he is preaching to the people of the Areopagus. He is up there, and though the King James Version makes it sound like he is just blasting them from the very beginning, "You're too superstitious." I don't think that's what he's actually saying. I think what he is saying is, "You are very religious. You even worship an unknown God. And I want to tell you about that unknown God." You see, we might look at people, we might go talk to a Hindu, or we might talk to a denominational person and say, "Everything's just off. You're completely wrong in your religion." Well, they may not be sound. They don't believe in the true God if they're a Hindu. They haven't come to a knowledge of the truth if they're involved in some kind of denomination. And yet, Paul could look at these idol worshipers and say, "There's something we can agree on. It is good to be spiritual. It is good to be religious. It is even good to worship the God who is over all things." And he even appeals to some of their literature in order to try to help them understand the one true God. He doesn't compromise his convictions. He tells them, "The one you don't know about is actually the one true God. And he is the one who sent his son to this world. His son died and was resurrected, and he expects you to change." Now, he gets to that message of change, but he commends what he can commend. And so when we are talking to someone who is religious, but in error, we can commend them. "It is good that you want to be religious. Let's study the Bible together and make sure that what we are doing is in accordance with God's word." Jesus does something very similar. He connects with his audience. Sometimes he shifts very quickly. For instance, Nicodemus. Nicodemus comes and is trying to connect with Jesus, calling him a great teacher, a miracle worker. And Jesus says, let me tell you what you really need to hear. Anyone who is not born again cannot enter the kingdom of God. And then he continues that discussion. He connects with Nicodemus. Now, he doesn't necessarily pull any punches, because Nicodemus was a religious leader who should have known some things, but he also connects with him. For instance, we see something else when we get to chapter 4 with the Samaritan woman, is that he is able to turn these questions into connecting points, where it would be taboo for a male to speak to a female and a Jew to a Samaritan. And yet he says, give me a drink. And then he tells her about herself. He talks about the living water and shifts that to a religious spiritual discussion. So to the point she comes to knowledge, this must be a prophet. He says, this is the Christ. You see, we can help lead people where they need to be, to help them know the truth. But that doesn't mean we burn down all the bridges getting there. We go as far as we can. We come to people, speak tactfully and with love. Look with me in Proverbs chapter 15. We already alluded to Ephesians chapter 4 that we need to speak the truth in love. And so we do need to have a loving disposition, a respectful disposition, as we would also read in 1 Peter chapter 3. But in Proverbs chapter 15, Proverbs chapter 15, verse number 28, there is an important principle here. The Bible says, the heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. We need to think. Find out who this person is. Find out where they are. And then connect with them. Think about how we're going to talk to them. Think through a conversation, where it might go. And think about where we need to lead it. Which brings us to the fourth suggestion. That if we want to have a Bible study with someone, we need to start with the point of interest. Start where they are and take them to where they need to be. For instance, maybe we're having a conversation with someone about their family. And it may be that their family is doing great according to their own standards. It may be that their family is falling apart. But family is a point in which we could say, you know, the Bible has some things to say about the family. Would you like to read some of those passages together over lunch? Or would you like to come over to my house and talk about some of those things? You know, we can, just like Jesus, turn a point of maybe just physical interest into something of spiritual nature. We start where people are and take them to where they need to be. Too often, I think, we expect people to be here so that I can then lead them even farther when people are way back here. We need to start where people are. Take them to where they need to be. Maybe it's their church. Maybe they're really happy with their church. You know, you could ask a good question that would raise a general discussion there. Ask, why are you happy with your church? Find out what it is about their church that excites them. Find out why they are so committed to that congregation. And then ask more questions. Try to find out really why they are doing what they're doing. And then hopefully lead them to where they need to be. It could be that there's disappointment there. My parents, they were baptized in an institutional church. And they, this was before, just a little bit before I was born. But they really loved that congregation. They loved the preacher that was there. And that preacher eventually left. And they thought it was going to be okay because they brought in another preacher. And what they found out just a little while later is they were able to catch that preacher in lies, multiple lies, directly to their face. It was not putting a good face on that congregation. And so they decided, well, there's always two sides of a story. Let's go find out what these aunties actually believe. And so they went and visited a non-institutional congregation. And it just so happened that Dad had a list of questions about these aunties. And Ray Madrigal, who was preaching up in the Chicagoland area at the time, didn't know they were coming and preached a lesson on Bible authority and the work of the church and answered every one of Dad's questions. And they wound up placing membership at that congregation. And so the reason I bring up that point is, it was because of disillusionment with their own congregation that they went and visited somewhere else. Maybe you're going to find someone that's disillusioned with religion, disillusioned with their church. Use that as a point of conversation. Maybe they're disillusioned with their worship. Some things are getting too progressive. I don't like the way my congregation is going with their worship style. You can take them back to the Bible. You can talk about those things. Conversations are what lead to Bible studies. And then those Bible studies can also be conversations through the Scriptures. Again, I would appeal to Jesus and Philip and Paul, where they started where the person was and took them where they needed to be. Now, that being said, that means we're going to have to figure out who people are. We're going to have to figure out what they actually think. And that goes back to that questions point. And sometimes we'll have a conversation with someone and we'll find out what they are interested in studying, and that is not what they need to be studying at all. One of the big questions sometimes is, well, what do you think about the 144,000 in the book of Revelation? What do you think about the book of Revelation? Normally what I would do is ask a question. One, I would say, well, what do you think? But if they are willing to have a Bible study about it, I'd say, now, that's a really important question, and I'd be happy to talk about that with you, and I really am. I'd be happy to talk about it with them. But I might ask them, there might be some things we need to talk about more generally about the book of Revelation, or maybe about the whole New Testament before we get there. Would it be okay if we studied this first? You know, most people will say okay, as long as they know you're eventually getting to the point that they're interested in. But asking questions, that you're taking it, and you're getting them, now they may think they're farther ahead than they really are. And so that's when you have to come back to those foundation points. But asking questions, figuring out what they need and where they are, that's where we go. Again, they may say, no, I don't want to study that. But again, there's life after no. Now I'll say this before we move on to our final point, is that notice that we are the ones who are starting and leading. We need to lead. And sometimes we might feel a little insecure about that. We might think, well, maybe they know more about the Bible than I do. They may know their Bible more than we do. But without becoming braggadocious, without becoming pretentious, here's something we need to keep in mind. If we have learned and obeyed the truth, and they have not, we are the one that needs to be doing the leading. We need to take the lead and bring them where they need to be. So let me offer three quick suggestions if we're going to be the one leading them from where they are to where they need to be. Number one, if you're worried about that, ask for help. Again, Stephen and I, the deacons, the elders, we are on call to help you, to equip you so that you can lead the discussion. But that also means that, number two, make sure you do some planning and praying. Planning and praying about what you're going to talk about, because if you're going to be in the driver's seat, that means you need to be prepared. Doesn't mean you need to know everything, but you need to know where you're going in general. And number three, recognize that leadership. If you have been put in this situation, God has put you in a place of influence here, then that's the position you need to take. We may not feel comfortable with it, but we need to take that position. Now let me just say that being a leader, an influencer in that sense, does not necessarily mean you have to lead the study. But it does mean you bring in the right people, or you talk about the right things. You are leading that discussion. Now that brings us to our final application. And this brings us back to Colossians chapter 2. And there are three points from Colossians chapter 2 that I want us to try this week as we think about this idea of looking, being on the lookout for studies, and trying to get those studies. Number one, we need to pray specifically for those whom we want to teach. Notice he says we need to be devoted to prayer, and just after that, he starts talking about his evangelistic efforts, their evangelistic efforts, their interaction with those who are outside. So this week, that's something we can all do. We can make a list of people that we want to come to the Lord, and we can pray for them. They may not come to the Lord, but we can pray for them. In fact, we're supposed to be praying for all men, because this is good in the sight of God, who desires all men to come to a knowledge of the truth and to be saved. And so we are doing what God wants us to do when we pray for people to come to a knowledge of the truth and to be saved. Number two, we need to be watchful for opportunities. As I look at myself, this is probably one of the biggest pitfalls that I have, is I'll look at it 15 minutes later and say, I missed an opportunity there. I could have said something. I could have given them a card, a little invitation card, and I missed it. I can pray to God and say, apologize for missing that opportunity. Help me to be on a better lookout. But then the next time, have that in my wallet, have it in the driver's side door, have it in my pocket, whatever I need to do, so that I can ask people and use those opportunities. I would suggest that that is probably the greatest benefit of those little business cards. Is not so much that it's necessarily going to bring someone to Jesus, but it keeps it on your own mind that I need to be doing this. That whenever I get up from the table, that waitress needs a card. That whenever I leave the gas pump, I don't think it's littering. I'm putting it in the crack there on the gas pump, and I hope someone else finds it. It's to keep it before ourselves, that we're looking for those opportunities. And here's the thing, if we're praying for opportunities and we're watching for opportunities, God's going to give us opportunities. He's going to give us a chance to speak. You know, I've had some recent interaction with my neighbor. We've had some opportunities to talk because I've been doing some work outside, and so he'll be outside working, I've been outside working. It's interesting that when you're praying for people and you're looking for opportunities, then suddenly you can start having conversations with people. And so there are opportunities before us. And that brings us to our third point, that we actually have to open up our mouth. We have to speak. We have to invite. Now, if you're not there yet, if maybe you're a more introverted person, or introverted is not necessarily the right word. That's where you gain your energy. It's more socially withdrawn person. Then realize, one, we can work up to actually speaking. But until then, we have email, text. We have a lot of different methods of communication, Facebook, Instagram, Twitter. We can use opportunities that we have before us, and we can grow into where we need to be. But the Bible does say, Paul is saying, pray for me that I will open my mouth and speak what I ought to speak. We can be praying that for ourselves. We can be praying that for one another. And we may never hear about it. But you know, if we're praying for the lost people in our congregation, specific lost, or not outside our congregation, in our community, and we are praying for those who are lost that we know specifically, and we're praying for our other members that they will have opportunities, God's going to start showering us with opportunities. And we can then speak. Now, I would suggest we remember those last two words there as they connect with 1 Peter chapter 3, Ephesians chapter 4, and Colossians chapter 4, is that we speak, or we invite them to Bible studies, invite them to church, but we speak with love and tact. Some of us have to work on tact a little bit more than others. But we need to be thoughtful and respectful of the people to whom we are talking. We are going to speak to them, but we're going to do so because we actually love them. We actually want them to come to the Lord. And we're going to become all things to all men. And so that being said, those three things this week. Pray, watch, speak, or invite. Pray, watch, speak. And if we're doing that, I think that's going to create opportunities for the first four suggestions, that what we are doing now is preparing us for what we will do then, that we are going to ask questions to gain interest and to get introspection from the people that we to whom we talk. We are going to connect with them. We're going to be authentic friends, real relationships, because we want them to come to Jesus. And then we're going to start where they are, and we're going to take them to where they need to be. And if you need help with any of that, we'd be happy to help those who are our members here. Now, if you are not yet a Christian, I've been talking mainly to our members right now. Interestingly enough, I have known some people who were not even members who actually invited people to church. And there were opportunities to speak to people that came from those that weren't even our members inviting. But I will say this, that if you are not yet a Christian, the Bible says you are here. You are lost. You are not yet ready for eternity. But you can be if you will put your faith in Jesus Christ, confess Him as Lord, turn from your sins, be buried with Him in baptism. And then you can rise to walk a new life. Wherever you are in relationship to Jesus, we want to help you and help equip you to be what you need to be. If you let us know, come to the front as we stand, as we sing.